Oh, that's absolutely correct. I don't know how you could go by time at a camp like this and let it go by and not seeing how great thou art. Just to look around, and I don't know what you did today, but my wife and I, we went for a bit of a walk after we had some rest this afternoon, and just to see the wonder of God's creation and the might and the power of our God. You look at this whole entire setting, and it just is so inspiring to cry out to God, praise God, and praise the Lord for who He is and how awesome He is. And if this is marred creation, you can just imagine what it's going to be like. I guess we can't, what it's going to be like when He creates a new heavens and a new earth for us, His people. What a glorious day that is going to be. Let's be faithful until that time and serve Him with all of our hearts together. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open them up to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this evening. And I want to read to you just two verses from this text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and they are verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." This evening, friends, it's my desire that we would really be able to bring this whole matter of personal purity home to where we are at and ask the Lord to help us learn how we can gain the victory over sin in order to please him with our whole lives. My prayer would be that the Lord would stir in all of your hearts a passion, that we would, each one of us here tonight, have a passion to want to live for Jesus Christ, and not only just to live for him, but to live pure lives that honor him, that glorify his name, no matter whether you're young or you're old or you're somewhere in the middle, that the desire to live a holy life before the Lord would be the passion of your heart. And that is a worthy passion, friends, because he is a worthy Savior and a worthy Lord. And so I want to ask you if you would bow with me as we just set this evening before the Lord in a time of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are amazed just to have your revelation and to know who you are and who you describe yourself as and what you are like in your word, your majesty, your power, your glory. You are an awesome God, that you are transcendent, that you are so far above us, Lord. We need to be low before you and be reminded of what a great and awesome God it is that we serve. The God who made these mountains behind me, the God who made the whole universe, the God who has the power to do anything that he wants to do, the God who gives life to whomever he wishes. And we're so grateful that you wish to give life, Lord, and you have to many of us, and to those who don't know you, we pray that you would give them life, Lord, that they would call upon your name and be saved. And then to think, God, that you would condescend. This great God, this marvelous God, would condescend and would come to this earth in the person of his Son to die on the cross for sinners like us so that we could be pure. Father, we're overwhelmed. And we just want to bless your name. And we want to praise you this evening. And we ask you, Father, now to speak to our hearts and that you would teach us, Lord, how to live lives of purity before you, our God, the one who is so very worthy. May we do it, Lord, because we love you and we want to honor you and we want to glorify your name in our lives. Make it so, Lord. Make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the session this evening is Purity Made Practical. Purity Made Practical. And the question has to be asked, I think, is it even possible? Is it even possible for a Christian man or woman to maintain a pure heart? I mean, especially in today's day and in today's culture. The challenge is ever and always before us, friends, because we live in a sexually charged culture that is selling immorality everywhere, wherever you turn and wherever you look. In such a setting, can we truly honor the Lord with our thoughts and with our lives? I want to say that I believe with all my heart that the answer to the question from God's word is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And it has to be that because we serve the God who is the great God of the universe, the only God, the only true and living God. And he is the one who is able to make this a possibility for us. And tonight I want to help you see how that can be a reality in your life. I really pray that this will just really be a very practical time for you as we talk about this whole matter of purity in our lives. I want to begin by reminding you of what we've already talked about, though, last night, and that is just really quickly. In Matthew 5, verse 8, you remember Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I wonder if you've been letting that sink in a little bit for you now over the course of this past day. Have you been letting it sink in that there is only one kind of person who is going to see God, and that is the person who is pure in heart? It makes it such a critical matter, doesn't it? That God requires purity in the heart. He's after our heart. He's after your heart tonight. He wants your heart. He wants you to give your heart completely to him. He has in mind purity of your heart. He wants purity of your thoughts, purity of your emotions, and purity of your will. He wants purity in your desires and your motivations so that there will be purity that flows out in the outward behavior of your life. But it has to start in the heart. It has to start in the heart. And that's what he's looking for, purity in our heart. The most important part of who you are is your spiritual heart. And the Lord wants you to love him there. He wants you to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, your mind, your strength, all of your being. Total abandonment to loving God with the entirety of your soul. God wants all of you to be pure in his sight. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ, as we've been talking about, and his finished work on the cross, that our hearts can be clean and pure and we can draw near to God and one day see him. You're not going to have a pure heart through sheer human willpower, friends. Yeah. It doesn't happen that way. You have no power in yourself to accomplish this. I don't. Your pastor doesn't. None of us do. We all must come to Christ, and we must come to his cross and run to him and receive from him the power of his Spirit to bring about such a reality. And so I pray that you have repented of your sin and that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where it really all begins. Well, if you've already done this, then you need to know that purity is God's work in our lives, and we ought to praise him and we ought to thank him that he can give us a clean heart and a new heart and a heart that is receptive to him and his ways. But now, having had our hearts and consciences cleaned by God, we now have the responsibility, friends, to choose to work with God to keep our hearts pure on a daily basis as his Spirit empowers us to do that. It's what the Bible calls sanctification. Being set apart to live a life of purity and holiness before God. We don't work for our salvation, but God works out our salvation in us. And then there is evidence and there is desire and there's a forward moving in which we want to be more like Christ and be more and more set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to cooperate, the scripture says, with the Holy Spirit of God, who now lives in us and desires to make us more like Jesus Christ. Well, how can we do this, particularly in this area of purity? What role do we play in maintaining a pure heart? That's what I want to talk about here this evening in the time that we have. We need to take some steps, friends. We need to act. We need to pursue purity by stepping out in obedience. And to put it simply, we need a plan. We need a plan. Purity requires a plan of action. And I want to talk to you about a practical plan of action to help you live a pure life before the Lord. If you're going to maintain a pure heart before the Lord our God in this culture at this time, then there are some steps that you're going to need to take. And this is what I want to spend the remainder of our time on this evening. James 1:22, though, just to order our thinking, James tells us, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." What an important verse for us to remember. God wants us not just to hear how he wants us to live, but he wants us to live a pure life, to be doers of the word of God. Well, I want to help you, if I can, this evening, be a doer of the word with God's help and his strength. I want to give you four practical principles or steps that you can take to maintain personal purity. And you can jot these down. You can put them in the sleeve of your Bible somewhere. I pray that they will be a real blessing and help to you. If you want to maintain personal purity, you will need to put these four things into practice. You're going to, number one, have to take radical action. Number one, write it down, take radical action. Take radical action against everything impure. I trust that we all understand that we can't be passive about this thing called purity. I trust that you know that. We have to be wise rather than be fools and act like the people of the world. And tragically, all too many people are just that in their approach to purity. If you want purity in your life, friends, it will require radical, intentional action. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about how to deal with sin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30. It was in the context of speaking about lust and adultery in the heart. And Jesus said this, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, one of the parts of your body should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I don't know how much more radical you can get than that, do you? Jesus certainly wasn't being passive about personal purity. Right. He wasn't taking the easy and superficial approach. I will get around to that sometime. Not at all. He called for radical action. And he made it clear this was a matter of eternity. It was a matter of heaven or hell. What did Jesus mean? What was he saying about how radical we need to be in our pursuit of purity? Did Jesus mean that if a person is struggling with lust in his heart, he should deal with it by cutting off his hand or plucking out his eye? You know, Origen, he was in the second century, a writer. He thought so. He mutilated his body over and over again in an attempt to keep himself from sin. By the 4th century AD, the Council of Nicaea needed to make a ruling to forbid this kind of thing in the churches because apparently so many people were taking it literally. But listen to me, friends. This can't be what Jesus is saying, because if you were able to take, or if you were to take this literally, it still wouldn't remove the problems of lust and adultery, would it? You can cut off your arm and pluck out your eye, but you'll still have sin where? In your heart. In your heart. I think it's Kent Hughes who's speaking on this subject. He relates that centuries ago in England, if a pickpocket was convicted of theft, they actually would cut his right hand off. If he was then convicted a second time, his left hand was literally amputated. Do you know that there's actually a record of one pickpocket who, having lost both of his hands, continued to ply his trade with his teeth? Friends, sin originates in the heart of man, not in the body parts. Do you remember Jesus said evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, these all come from where? From the heart. And harsh physical treatment of the body can never change that. Can never change the heart. Sin is always a heart matter. So Jesus is not telling us that we are to stop sin by trying to destroy our bodies. I think Paul helps us understand this in Colossians 3, verse 5, where he says this. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's talking about sinful lust and sinful desires. Paul says, mortify these things. Kill them. Put them to death. He's no more passive than Jesus was. Literally, he says, take the members of your body and kill them. Execute them. Exterminate them. That sounds like a pretty radical approach to dealing with sin to me. What is Paul getting at then when he says, mortify the members of your body on the earth? Well, here's what he's saying, friends. He's using symbolic language to speak of destroying sinful behavior in our lives. Paul is saying that we need to put to death the sins that are committed through the members of or the parts of our body. That we use the parts of our body to commit sin and to offend God. Another way to put it is this. You need to kill the evil desires that seek to express themselves through the use of your physical body. Stop using your physical body, in other words, for unrighteous purposes that dishonor God. And rather start using them only and always in ways that would please God as they were designed for. Our entire being, our mind and our body, our thoughts and our actions are to be used for God's glory, friends, and never for participating in sin. How do you make that practical then? Well, simply put, what we need to do is we need to kill the flesh. And how do you kill the flesh or the desires of your flesh? The answer is, don't feed it. Stop feeding it. Cut off the source of energy and that keeps it alive. Pluck it out. Cut it off. Don't give it the opportunity anymore. Dear friends, I really cringe over the immorality that this world is feeding on, and both to our young and to our old. Surely if some of Satan's most successful tools for getting people to feed their flesh have come in the forms of screens, let's just acknowledge it. Let's see where the problem is often coming from. I'm talking about television and movies, internet, and of course the phones. Like the mastermind of evil through deception that he is, the devil has used these tools to desensitize people, even Christians, to sin and to every kind of unrighteousness while filling their minds with fantasy and immoral images. Satan uses these tools to stimulate sinful thinking, and most people don't even have a clue that it's happening to them. Right. It starts really young, something I have a passion about and a great, great concern as a pastor. I think of even things like children's Disney movies. The target audience is little children, 5 to 10 years old. Have you ever taken time to sit down and just evaluate objectively the content of what is being displayed before children today? Have you ever asked yourself, why are these movies trying to create in a young child's mind an appetite for witchcraft, mysticism, supernatural powers? Have you ever thought about it and asked yourself why the violence, why the lying, why the stealing, why the killing, why the immorality? Why do they want our children to laugh at rebellion and evil things? And why do they want to awaken so early in their precious little lives their emotions and thoughts about romance and sexuality? Remember, their target audience is 5 to 10. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because Satan wants the training of their little hearts to begin early. Yeah. And he wants to disguise his agenda behind a facade of innocence. Primetime television, particularly sitcoms, almost continually revolve around immoral storylines involving promiscuity by teenagers. And for adults, it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and everything else you can imagine. It is said that 8 out of every 10 primetime shows features immoral content, with an average of 6 sex scenes per hour. You can't watch a sporting event anymore, can you, unless you're prepared to use a flashback to a neutral channel, if there was ever such a thing, as soon as a commercial is about to start. Mm-hmm. If you can even watch the sport event itself. And then there's the internet. With a click of a computer mouse, one can open a Pandora's box of limitless expressions of immorality and wickedness. One author today writes, "Today's cyber surfer can literally choose from millions of immoral images of anything imaginable, a veritable smorgasbord of perversion available at his fingertips." He continues, "Annual revenues for pornography are approaching $100 billion worldwide, with more than 4.2 million websites offering adult pornographic content." It's just growing at rapid rates. I'm sure those numbers aren't even close anymore. That was a few years ago. You know what, people? This ought to make us sick to our stomachs. But sadly, most of the time it doesn't. In fact, I don't think too many people even stop to consider it. Somehow, because it comes on the screens, it doesn't seem to bother us so much. Let me ask you, and just get down to the heart of the matter. How many of you parents here today would be willing to leave this place and on your way home stop off at a store and buy a stack of dirty magazines and take them home and put them on your son or your daughter's nightstand? Would you do that?
No.
No, you wouldn't. You'd think I'd be crazy even to ask. But let me ask you, how many of us are concerned about the reality that the same content is readily and easily available on the screens that they have access to?
That's right. Preach it.
Right.
How many of us are concerned enough to help them avoid the filth and the pollution, even to understand what it is that's coming at them? The evil one wants them destroyed. And it should sicken us. You look around this group. I see your precious little ones and your little children. And your heart just aches, does it not? For the world that they're going to grow up in? And what's going to come at them? And the filth and the perversion? Who's going to help them? We have to. Doesn't stop with the internet. Got video games. Purity is not just about matters of immorality, friends. We need to stop and think about other things like violence and disrespect, attitudes of rebellion. On and on it goes. Are we guarding the hearts of those God has given us a stewardship of and whom he will hold us accountable to and for? Can I ask you a convicting question? Why do we watch and allow ourselves and our wife and our children to be entertained by things that we would never personally do? And yet people do it all the time. You know what? You need to check the content of what is coming into your home. And you need to shut the garbage off.
Amen.
Out where we live in Chilliwack in BC, it's an agricultural area. And they do their harvesting there, and after they cut down their crops, they send out these manure spreaders, and they spread this wonderful smelling stuff all over the crops, the fields there, and we all get to enjoy the smell of it for a while until it clears off. I wonder how many of you, it's interesting, they got these great big green machines and they're just like a huge tank and they have a massive arm that comes out the back and all it does is spew the manure all over the crops and all over the fields. I wonder how many of us would be okay if one of those things pulled down our street one day and stuck the arm out into the top window of our house and put the on button on. Maybe we need to think about what we're doing when we turn on the screens. If we're not guarding, the filth that's coming in is way, way worse. Is this too radical? Is it too radical that you might have to think about your phone? You might have to think about the screen. You might have to think about what you watch. It's not too radical. Maybe it is for some, but it shouldn't be for us who love Christ. The question we should be asking is it biblical? Would it please God to take some radical steps in your life to cut off the world's sinful influences, brothers and sisters? How about pluck out your eye, cut off your hand? That's radical, isn't it? That's Jesus. I don't think he's asking us to do too much. I think he's asking us to think this through. Protect our children. Take some radical steps. I love what Job says in Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? If we were to do the same, it would certainly impact our entertainment choices, would it not? He made a covenant with his eyes. He was going to guard what his eyes see. We need to guard what our children's eyes see.
Amen.
As much as we can in this world. In Romans 13, 14, Paul says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. Now, I do want to say, I hope you know that I'm not trying to get all legalistic on you here tonight. I'm not trying to set up some kind of artificial or arbitrary rules for you. I don't think that that's what the Lord would have me to do. You need to pray about this. You need to study the Word of God about this. You need to understand the will of God. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. You need to get help from your brothers and sisters and from your pastors and from the leaders of your church. And you need to start getting really serious about this and intentional. What radical actions do you need to take? The second step you can take to maintain personal purity is number two, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. I said earlier, we can't be passive. We also don't want to be naive and foolish, friends, about the matter of personal purity. Randy Alcorn has an excellent little book on purity called The Purity Principle. And in it, he writes this, If you are a Christian man, is what he's talking about, you are a targeted man. The forces of evil have taken out a contract on you. Satan's out to get you. If he can't take you to hell, he'll do his best to make your life a living hell on this earth. I think he's right. We know this from 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where we're told that Satan is the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone to devour. He'd love to devour you. He'd love to devour your kids, your spouse. He's like a lion. He's dangerous. He's ferocious. He's looking to kill and devour. Do you know lions search for prey that is vulnerable? They look for those animals that are tired and weak and isolated, that are wandering into unsafe places. You get my meaning? When the lion finds such a prey, he attacks. And this is why Peter says we need to be sober. In other words, we need to be awake, and we need to be aware, and we need to be on the alert. We need to have our minds alert, friends, and prepared at all times for action, or we're going to fall prey to Satan's attack, or even to the weaknesses of our own flesh. A lot of times we want to blame Satan for everything. A lot of times the matter is our own weak flesh that we're feeding We got to be careful. We need to be intentional about what we take into our minds. We know that God is every bit as much concerned about our inner life, our thought life, as he is our outward actions. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. It's a great verse. The language here is the language of warfare. And the thought is that we need to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Just think about that. Like in a situation of warfare, and you're coming across the enemy and you fix your gun on the person and you've caught them, and you're going to take them back and you're going to put them into a place where they can do no more harm. God is saying, are you doing that with your thought life? Are you concerned about what's coming into your mind? You're not going to avoid all the filth that's out there. It's going to hit you. It's going to come to you. What do you do with it? You got to take every single thought captive to obedience to Christ. How would Christ have me obey? How would he have me respond to this thought, to this temptation, to this image, to whatever it is that's been thrown in front of me? You got to be intentional about it. There's a war going on for your heart, friends, and your mind is the battlefield. Sin, especially sexual sins and temptations, can be so alluring. They can be so subtle, so deceptive. Sin is like that. It wants to penetrate your mind, beginning in your thoughts, for the purpose of destroying you. God says we need to capture impure thoughts and we need to take them captive. You can't prevent all the exposure to the things that provoke impure thoughts, but you need to learn how to take those thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. You need to ask yourself, what does God's word say about this? Even this thought that I'm having, how do I need to respond to this temptation or to this sinful thought? What has God said about this in his word? The main way you do this is by replacing impure thoughts with pure thoughts. Philippians 4 verse 8 is really key if you want to jot it down. Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul writes this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Isn't that a helpful verse? Is it true and honorable and praiseworthy and excellent? Does it honor Christ? If it does, think about that. If it's impure and it's untrue and it dishonors Christ and it's not excellent, put it out of your mind. Have nothing to do with that. Put the one off, put the other on. Number three. The third step you can take to maintain personal purity is number three, take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Psalm 119 verses 9 through 11 says this, how can a young man cleanse his way? Isn't that a great question? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word, yeah. Psalmist says. With my whole heart. Listen to the intensity of this. Listen to the relationship. Listen to the intimacy. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, in Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 17, there's a wonderful little passage that talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And it's a great little passage, and we won't look at it tonight, but maybe you could with your family at some time. But it talks about all of this armor that we're to put on us. And what's interesting is that almost everything that the apostle recommends for us to put on is defensive. Right? The helmet and the shield of faith and our shoes and our belt and all of this equipment is all defensive. But then he offers us an offensive piece of equipment, if you will. And he says this, take
the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
It's interesting when Paul says that, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he actually had a couple of choices of what he could use, what word he could use, what Greek word. There were actually two swords that he could have talked about. One was the Rhamphia. And the Rhamphia was a large, broad sword, about 3 feet long. And the soldier would use it in battle, but he would grip it with both hands and he would swing like this and he would swing like that and he would be swinging around. And it was a very effective weapon, but it was very indiscriminate. You weren't trying to be very precise. You were just trying to whack away whatever was coming at you. You have this long, broad sword, the Rhamphia. Friends, Paul doesn't use that term. Instead, he uses the term Machaira. And it's very interesting. The Machaira was a short dagger, about 8 inches to maybe 14 inches long. And it was carried in a sleeve right at the side of the soldier. And it was used after the Rhamphia. You get in close in battle, maybe the swords would be knocked down and you would have hand-to-hand combat. And it was the Machaira that you would pull out and you would deliver a precise stab to get past the breastplate or whatever and to kill the person who was attacking you, the soldier. Why did Paul choose to use that term? It's very interesting. Because I think a lot of times this is what we do. We go, yeah, I need the Bible. The Bible's what's going to help me. The Word of God. I'm gonna use the Word of God in the warfare, the spiritual battle that's going on. God, please help me. And I love your Word and thank you for your Word. And how will a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed to your Word. And so, Lord, I thank you for your Word. And Lord, I read it. Occasionally, and I know about the gospel, and that's great, and thank you for that. And you see where I'm going? We know some truths, and we have some broad strokes that we've got here.
Good preaching.
I'll tell you right now, that's not going to cut it in this society, and in this day, and what's coming at you, and the encouragement that's coming at your kids to live an impure life. You better know the precise statement from the Word of God that meets every single temptation that's coming at you, or you're not going to be able to handle it. What did Jesus do when Satan came after him? He quoted Scripture. What kind of Scripture? Precise statements for every precise temptation that came after him. That's what we need to be giving our children, the precise statements of the Word of God in the matter of purity and how they are to live before the Lord. Well, how are you going to give it to them if you don't know it, Mom and Dad? If you don't have the Machaira in your hand, if you've been just happy and settled to just sort of be swinging a big sword around, you need the Machaira. You need to start thinking about what your kids are going to face and what this culture is going to bring at them, and be aware and be talking to them and help them as young men and young women how they're going to keep their way clean and pure. It's got to be according to the Word of God and the precise instructions from God's Word. Are you treasuring His Word in your heart? That's passionate, right? Treasure it, hiding it in your own heart. So it's a repository. You have use of it to direct your children and yourself in your life. Let me say just finally, if you want to maintain personal purity, you're going to need to do one more thing, a fourth thing. You're going to need to take up the challenge. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. You're going to need to take up the challenge to guard your family. Can I address this to the men in the group primarily? How about it, guys? Do you know that your family is under attack? Do you know that your wife is under attack? Do you know that your kids are under attack? Do you know that purity is under attack? God has called us men to stand up and to guard our family. Amen. To watch over them. To lead them, to feed them, to provide for them and protect them. This is our responsibility. How about men in the church? What's happening in the church? Are you helping one another? Leaders in this church, are you guarding and helping the people guard their souls? Are you helping your pastor? I know he has a passion for this. He's talked to me about it. He's prayed much about it. He wants you to have pure lives that please the Lord. We got to come together. We got to work on this together. Amen. We got to be passionate about this together. We need to be encouraging one another, not destroying one another with judgmentalism, but helping each other and realizing Amen. That we fall and others fall and we need help, and humbling ourselves and being willing to help the strong, helping the weak. The weak receiving the help. Take the challenge. Guard your family. Guard your church. Seek accountability. If you're struggling in this area, don't do it alone, please. Ask for some help. Find a godly person who will pray with you. I say a godly person. Don't find someone who's just going to gossip about you and spread that. And if that's you, then just repent of that and don't ever do that again.
Amen.
People are struggling in this area, and we all do at one time or another, can feel so devastated and so isolated and so alone. We need one another. Are you going to be there for each other? Hold one another accountable. Help one another. Finally, are you up for the challenge of finding your greatest pleasure in the Lord? And finally and really and genuinely and truly believing that if you taste, you will see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All the pleasures that the world have to offer are fleeting at best and just for a moment. And most of the promises are just a mirage. But the joys of knowing Jesus Christ and living for Him are eternal, and they fill your heart with joy. I pray that we would be the kind of people who would love the Lord with all of our being, that we would just run to His Word, that we would seek Him every single day, that rather than wasting time on all of the stuff that's just going to direct us to the filth of the world anyways, that we would run to the Word. We would run to the Savior. That we would learn His truth. That we would passionately search for Christ in the Word of God. We would love to commune with Him. That we would love to talk to Him. That we would love to spend time with Him more than any other thing. I commend Him to you. He's the source of greatest joy, and He will never disappoint you, though the world always will. Don't believe its lies. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember His cross. Remember what He did to prove to you His love. Never doubt it again. But now live for Him, for His glory, for His honor. Ask Him to make you pure so that your life will please Him in every way. He's so very worthy. Father, we just give You thanks. Day is coming to a close in this evening, and it's been a sweet time with these dear people, Lord. And I just pray that You would speak to their hearts and bless them and encourage them, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You give us help, that You give us instruction from Your Word. I pray that they would be able to take these few things and apply them to their lives, Lord. Make us pure. Make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for when we sin, Lord. remind us that your forgiveness is always there for us. What a joy it is to know that if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Your pastor reminded us today, sins past, sins present, and even sins to come, Lord, have been covered by the precious blood of the Lamb if we're hoping and trusting in Him. That never leads to license, Lord, in the true believer, but to love and affection and a desire to live for the glory of our God. And so, Lord, bless these dear people. Do all of your good pleasure in their lives. And Father, I just pray that you would make them a force of gospel proclamation in Bremerton, Washington, as you glorify your name, Lord, in that community and abroad, as they have opportunity to take this, the word of God, to lost souls. Father, may we be pure and fit vessels so that Christ will receive much glory from both our testimony and from our lives. We bless your name, Lord. Solidify these things to our hearts now by your Spirit. Lord, fill our minds with your word and our hearts with the joy of celebrating the goodness of our God with one another. And I pray, Father, that even as we end our time here tonight, that we would really be thinking about how we can be an encouragement to one another. That there would be pockets of time, Lord, where we would be praying for one another, and we would be willing to ask others how the Word of God is impacting us and how we can be in prayer for each other so that we would truly be pure. Father, thank you for your great love and your affection for us all. We just commit our hearts to you this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.